Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Last year, we were looking at a Bible study on Sunday afternoon, looking at 1 Peter. It's certainly drawn my attention to the book. And so we're going to look at it together in the next coming 3 weeks. And everybody should have one page of a handout. If you don't have one, put your hand up so they can get it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful for the gift of the truth that we have in your Scriptures. And Father, we're thankful that you are forever with us, that no matter what we go through, you are there with us, and you will be with us forever. You give us hope in troubled times. We thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's the sermon title or teaching title, Hope in Times of Trouble. We have here identified immediately for us the writer of this epistle. It's Peter, Simon Peter, also known as Cephas. And we want to look a little bit about the man. You don't need to turn to these scriptures because we're just going to give a brief summary of them. In Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, the Lord confirmed that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die. And he also confirmed that Peter would deny him. In fact, he said that Peter would deny him three times that night before the cock crowed. And in Matthew chapter 26, just 30 verses later, Peter denies the Lord. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ knew it was going to happen. He did know it was going to happen. And before the cock crowed, Peter denied him three times. But then in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, Peter's restored by the Lord. The Lord asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Three times he denied the Lord. Three times Peter accented his love for the Lord. So Peter was restored by the Lord, and then the Lord gave him some instructions. He said to him, feed my sheep, that is, give them the word of God. And here's Peter writing the word of God. The Lord said, and he prophesied Peter's own death on the cross. He said, you will stretch out your hands. You will be dressed by someone else. And you'll be led to a place where you do not want to go. And Peter there, or the Lord there was speaking of Peter's own death on the cross, his own suffering that was to come. And then the Lord gives him his final instruction, follow me. That is, be obedient to my word. And that's what we learned this past Sunday about following the Lord Jesus, what it meant. It meant obeying his word. So Peter knew remorse, he knew restoration, and he also knew suffering. Not only did he know the suffering that he was going to endure himself on a cross, but before then, he would endure other suffering. In Acts chapter 4, he and the other apostles are placed in jail. In Acts chapter 5, they're placed in jail again. And in Acts 5, 38 through 42, they're released from jail, but but they're flogged and beaten. And so Peter is writing one who's writing this epistle as one who knows suffering. He has the credentials of a sufferer. But he also has the credentials of an apostle. He's writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, he is the Lord's ambassador. He's the Lord's messenger. He's the Lord's representative. And he qualified to be that messenger because he was an eyewitness to the life of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So we can trust what Peter has to tell us in this epistle of 1 Peter, who was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed one. Now, in addition to right here in the first verse being identifying the writer, we also have the audience identified as to who the letter was to go to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's a letter written to strangers. Down in verse 17, he says, "And if ye be called on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." So not only does he call them strangers, he calls them sojourners. Over in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he calls them strangers and pilgrims. "Dearly beloved," in verse 11 of chapter 2, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from lustful flesh which war against the soul, having your conversation," that is your conduct, "honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." They're strangers because they act differently from the world that they're in. He calls them strangers, that is, foreigners, aliens. The Christian is a stranger in this world. And why? The Christian's fellowship or his citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." So we can have a hope in that, that even in this lowly body that we have, that undergoes suffering, that undergoes trial and tribulation at this time, that one day we will be made like unto His glorious body. What a tremendous hope. He has called them sojourners or pilgrims. That is, a temporary resident, one who journeys in a foreign land, a wayfarer. And we indeed have a temporary home here, but we have an eternal home in heaven. Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 14. Hebrews 13, 14. "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come, the heavenly Jerusalem." Thinking about strangers, what's it like to be a stranger? What's it like to go to a foreign land? Initially, as I was thinking about this, I thought about first going off to college, not knowing anybody, and starting to get to meet people and then blending in. Being there 4 years, leaving, going out to Chicago, not knowing anyone. Being a stranger, like a foreign land out there in Chicago. It's been so long ago, I can't even believe I was there. But eventually blending in and being a part of that community. Thought about people going off to a foreign country. You have going down to Mexico, going over to France, going to Spain. You don't know the language. You don't know the culture. And you feel like a stranger, a foreigner in the land. Peter is talking here about us being strangers, being different in the world. Being different, not being like the world. And so the world really looks at us as strangers, and we're treated as strangers, the Christian is. We have those verses, those familiar verses, talking about this being a temporary home from John 17. And our brother Jeff Johnson has done a study there in John 17. But I want to read those as a reminder of what it's like to be in this world. John 17, verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. But they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. The world hated the disciples. The world will hate Christians. It'll hate believers. For they are not of the world. That's why they hate. That's why the world hates the believer, because they're not of the world. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Isn't that a point of hope? We're protected by God Himself, by God the Father, as we live in this world. But that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. So we are in this world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not going to be taken out of the world till we die or toward the Lord Jesus comes. And in the meantime, we're to be strangers or pilgrims passing through this world. Now we have the context of the time that Peter's writing in here. And the time is about 64 to 66 AD, about 30 years after the Lord has died. And the Roman emperor is Nero. Now, these believers that are being written to here are already undergoing some persecution. We see this in chapter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. They were already suffering slander and ridicule. We know that from the writings that we have in the book of Acts in the first century of the church, that the Christians were hated by the Jews. Paul was in Iconium and Lystra, and he had to deal with the people there and their hatred of him. Acts chapter 14 and verse 5. Acts 14. Verse 5, there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. In verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. There is hostility not only shown by the Jews, but also by the pagans. You see this as Paul is in Athens, Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 32. After Paul preached, here was the reaction. When they heard, verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. That is, they mocked him. And then Paul in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, verses 26 through 29. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of our great goddess, Artemis, will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the roar of the city, the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companion from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. There was persecution through the birth of the church from the very beginning, through the time that Peter was writing these people in Asia Minor and Turkey, but that persecution would increase greatly under the Emperor Nero's rule. We're going to read this from Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And these people needed faith. They needed faith to live under these circumstances. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in the middle there, verse 35. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Persecution of the church. Now we come to the context of 1 Peter, the context of the action that's going on here. And that's suffering persecution for the faith. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." What Peter is saying here is trials are going to come. But you will make it through it. And that's the purpose of his letter. Hope in the midst of the fiery trial. Back in the last chapter of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, Peter gives us the purpose of the letter. "For the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after thee that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Two great things there. Three great things. Four great things. We're called by the grace of God to the eternal glory in Jesus Christ. The suffering is for a little while. And after that short time, will be made perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. So, Peter is sending out what he wanted those people to know back then in AD 64, as well as for what us to know in our present time and having hope in times of trouble. Now, he goes along further here to describe who he's writing this to. Verse 2, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Elect, that is, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The NIV translates this, "to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Let's start at the very beginning of the understanding of this thing. Before God, all mankind is condemned. all mankind is condemned. The scriptural truth is very clear in John 3:18. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous. How many righteous? How many righteous? None. No, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For how many have sinned? All. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Death came to how many men? All men. Because all sinned. But the great thing is, God in His mercy and love has chosen some to be saved. We see this immediately here in verse 2. Elect. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we see a reference to this choosing. Chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God, in His good pleasure, has shown mercy and love. Scripture tells us in John 15, verse 16, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you." Now we're going to read some scriptures here that talk about this choosing by God. Condemn mankind and God choosing some out of His mercy and His love. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's all of God. It is because of Him that ye are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All were condemned. God has deemed to show mercy to some. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. According to God's good pleasure and will. Paul emphasizes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. By grace, it's a gift. God has given a gift to be accepted from him. And then the last verse in this series, I'm just going to read the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 in the King James Version there, that you'll see printed on there. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Chosen you to salvation. Now, the next thing that Peter's going to do, he's going to explain salvation, this fourfold or four-step plan of salvation. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Election is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, by foreknowledge, we do not mean God standing out in eternity and looking forward in time and seeing which man, which woman, which boy, and which girl would come to Christ. And then the Lord says, well, that's the one I'll save. It doesn't mean that at all. It's not God knowing what a man will do relative to Christ. Foreknowledge means that God has a regard for, he has a focused attention on, he has a deliberate purpose for someone. That's what it means by foreknowledge. Knowing what he wants to do with an individual. The Bible teaches God's election and man's free will responsibility to believe and to receive the free salvation offered by God. Both sides, God's choosing, man's responsibility and free will in deciding. We're going to read some verses here. And you'll see in these, God's side, choosing, man's side of having responsibility to make a choice. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. The Lord Jesus, looking down on the city of Jerusalem, and here's what he says, Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together. The Lord Jesus says, I would have gathered ye together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They would not make the choice. God desired them to, the Lord Jesus desired them to, but they would not. John 3:16. We know this one so well. You know, we repeat it in our heads, and sometimes we don't catch the significance of what the Lord is saying here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that is, God loved all the people of the world, everyone who ever was and will be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, whoever would believe, the Lord would give them everlasting life. John 5:24-25. John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Verily, verily, and the Lord is saying, truly, truly, whatever the Lord says, it's true. Truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. God is calling out with his voice, and those who hear and respond shall live. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. Excuse me, that's Romans 10, 9 and 13. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God's desire to save, man's responsibility for making a profession, a confession of faith. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Now, one of the strongest passages, I think, of God's willingness to save, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That is, he's not slow concerning what he's promised, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. That is, he's patient, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the Lord's desire that all men would be saved. And he's waiting patiently so that they might turn to him. And finally, Romans 9:23. Romans 9, verse 23. And this is more of a statement of God's choosing. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. The Lord has prepared the believer unto glory. The summary verse of the election and the free will is John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. In other words, God has given to the Lord Jesus those who would come to him. And anyone who comes to him, the Lord Jesus will not cast out. The NIV says, I will never drive away. He'll keep them safely. So we have Peter describing election, that is, choosing according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then he goes on the secondfold part of salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification, to be sanctified. And all that means is to be set apart, to be separated unto God. And it's where we get our word saint. And saint doesn't mean someone who's holy and more pious than anyone else. It just means he's someone who's separated apart to God, taken out of the world and given to God. Election is God the Father's work in eternity past in his choosing. Sanctification is God the Holy Spirit's work in time. There are four steps in sanctification, and Andy Burgess went over these, so we're not going to go into them in great detail. You can get his tape and listen to it. Four steps in sanctification. First, there's pre-conversion, setting apart. Secondly, there's positional sanctification, where we are placed in Christ when we believe. Third, there's progressive sanctification, where we become more and more like Christ as we yield ourselves over to the Holy Spirit and to God. And fourth, there is perfect sanctification when we become like Christ, when we shall see him and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here in this verse, through sanctification of the Spirit, we're looking at pre-conversion sanctification. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that he had been set apart from the womb. In other words, he had been set apart even before his birth unto God. In Acts 22 and verse 6, Paul sees the light. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to him. And he receives him at that moment because prior to that time, he had received pre-conversion sanctification. He had been set apart to Christ. We saw that verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul writes about this sanctification. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. From the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And notice that last part there, and belief of the truth. And that's the third step in salvation. There's election, chosen by God in eternity past. There's sanctification of the Spirit, whereby we're set apart, separated unto God for salvation, and unto obedience. And that means this, obeying the gospel, being obedient to the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is simple. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. And so obedience to that gospel is agreeing with God and saying, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner that needs to be saved. It's repentance towards God and agreeing with God that you're a sinner. And the second part is believing Christ, that he did die for your sin and that he was buried and on the third day he rose from the dead. And receiving that payment for sin, receiving Christ as Savior, obedience to the gospel. This is man's response to God's election and pre-conversion sanctification. Now, these two verses here are really important. These contrast verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 and Romans 2:8. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2:12 first. We said that obedience was obedience unto the gospel, believing the truth about our sin and about Christ dying for our sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. And so that all who will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness, they spurn knowing the truth, and they want to continue to go on as they are. Disobedience to the gospel. Romans 2:8. Romans 2:8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Notice that? They reject the truth. They refuse to believe the truth. And so they receive God's wrath and anger. So it's unto obedience and obeying the gospel, but then it's also living our lives in the will of God. That is, living according to the will of God. And that's what Sam shared with us this past Sunday. When the Lord Jesus said, follow me, he meant, obey my word, do what it says, live according to my word. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about being chosen in him to be holy and blameless. Now, we won't meet that holy and blameless in this time in our life on here. But as we submit ourselves over to the Lord and controlled by his Holy Spirit, we are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be an example of Christ in the world. And this is very dear here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 7. Listen what happened to the Thessalonians when they heard the truth and believed it unto obedience. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. They believed, and it changed them. They became imitators of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Wow. The gospel had an effect. They became believers, and on becoming believers, their lives were changed. They became imitators of the Lord. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Is it any surprising that we should suffer if our Lord Jesus Christ suffered? He gave us an example to follow in his steps. Finally, we come to the fourth part, the fourth step of salvation and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Redeemed by God the Son by shedding of his blood on Calvary. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The sprinkling of blood is pictured three times in the Old Testament. The sprinkling of blood symbolized ratifying a covenant between God and man. That's in Exodus chapter 24. Sprinkling of blood was used to set apart articles of the temple for worship. It's in Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8. Sprinkling of blood was used to symbolize cleansing. The leper, when he was cured of leprosy, was to go before the priest and to be sprinkled with blood. Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 7. And that's what the sprinkling of blood pictures here. The cleansing with blood. Sprinkling of blood refers to the cleansing of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 21 and 22. Hebrews 9, 21 and 22. In the same way, he, that is Moses, sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in the ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It required the shed blood of Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness for sin, because it's only the blood of Christ that can bring cleansing of our sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty consciousness, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts have been made clean by the sprinkling of Christ's blood. The Christian sin has been paid for by the blood of Christ, and he has received forgiveness from God. Now Peter concludes this second verse, saying this, because of the believer's salvation in Christ, he writes, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. These scattered elect strangers and pilgrims in Asia Minor were once condemned sinners who were elected, chosen by God the Father in eternity past unto salvation, sanctified, set apart by God the Holy Spirit, and set apart unto salvation for obedience to the gospel by repenting of their sin and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, redeemed by God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sprinkling of his atoning blood for the cleansing from and forgiveness for sin. They were condemned sinners who received the grace of God in salvation and now had peace, being reconciled with God. And they would need that multiplied grace for strength in suffering. And they would need that multiplied peace in a hostile world in which they were strangers and pilgrims, in a world that hated them. Now, this letter was written primarily dealing with persecution for the faith, and suffering under that persecution. But the application that we're going to see through the scripture here is not just through suffering and persecution, but any kind of suffering. Financial setback, death, separation in a marriage, sickness. The Lord provides hope for those who are undergoing suffering through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great gift of salvation that comes from you. We thank you, Father, for choosing us in eternity past and providing a means whereby we might have our guilty sins cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your truth. We thank you, Father, that it leads us into your will. We pray, Lord, that we might obey it and be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.